Welcome. Going to be sharing about Timothy and doing a little character study on him and then doing a quick overview of 1 Timothy. So if you think that's a lot of information in a short amount of time, you're absolutely correct. But think big picture. I went into it thinking of one subject in Timothy, and then it kind of expanded it, like, who is Timothy? And looking at the overview of 1 Timothy, and then it's like, okay, let's dig a little further. And I got excited learning who he was, he was a lot bigger of a character in the New Testament than what I realized. So hopefully we can get something valuable out of this. I want to do kind of a little quiz kind of thing at the end. The question is what kind of character trait or traits does Timothy have? And is it worth striving to follow his example? That's one thing to think about. And what kind of commitment did he have specifically to the gospel? And what were the responsibilities for the early church, or his responsibilities for the early church? There's some things to think about. And there's a little bit of a people, it doesn't, I don't think it comes out and says it directly, but some scholars have picked up that he was a bit of a timid person. So consider that in relation to all that Paul asked him to do. So Timothy, who he was, first of all, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are considered pastoral epistles. And so they were directly to a person, not to a church like all the other ones. And it was instructions for how these leaders were to live. And it was towards the end of Paul's ministry and life here on earth that he wrote 1 and 2. I'm not sure about 1 Timothy exactly, but 2 Timothy for sure was right there at the end, and I think Titus was too. So who is Timothy? Paul, the first we learn about it is in Paul's second missionary journey. It's out of Acts 16. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observation the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers. This was Paul's second missionary journey. And I'll go back and I look at some of Paul's missionary journeys and a little bit of that to kind of get a setting for where Timothy comes in. And at this point, he was a believer. It's not in this particular place. It says it's son of a Jewish woman, but another place it talks about his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois. They were Jews and taught him well. And then his father was a Greek. And I don't see anywhere where it says whether his father ever became a Christian or not. But he was from the city of Lystra, which is in Lyconia, which is also part of Galatia. To give you a little. So let's look at Lystra a little bit. So in Paul's first missionary journey, It was one of the last cities he visited before he retraced his steps back. So he came through. He started out at Antioch up in Syria, and just making sure my pointer's coming up. Him and Barnabas traveled through Cyprus, you know, and then up in, hit the Antioch in Pisidia. And that's one thing that we can have to watch a little bit on all the Antiochs that's going on there. But there's this one in Pisidia, and there's also the one in Syria, which was the main church, and that sent Paul out. So he come around, and then in Antioch, he was there for a bit teaching, and the Jews got disgruntled with him and said, no, he's not teaching a good gospel. And Paul got word of it. He left, went to Iconium. They kind of followed him there, kind of did the same thing. And he found out about a plot to kill him. So he moved to Lystra, which isn't super far away, I think 15, 20 miles. And the guys followed him down there and ended up getting him stoned. But what was interesting is just before that, when he came into Lystra, I'm not sure at what point, but he had healed a crippled man. And they went all crazy thinking he was some god, and they were going to sacrifice to him and all that. So they went from the highest person to being almost killed in a matter, I don't know how long, probably weeks, but a very short time in Lystra. And this is Timothy's first introduction to Paul, I would assume. I don't know for sure if Timothy found out during that time or not, but I'm just guessing because of it's coming into his town that he would have at least heard about it. So after they stone Paul, the believers go out. He gets up. I mean, it must have been a miracle because he went over to Derbe, preached there after being stoned and left for dead, and started a church there. They were there for a bit. And then he comes back through these same cities that were had it in for him, and he established elders, as we'll see here in the next slide. So out of Acts 14, so we're backing up a little bit, says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, entered the city, and on the next day went on with Barnabas and to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, and with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so that's kind of the introduction, I think, of how Timothy would have learned to know Paul. I don't know. There's no way of knowing. There is a possibility that Timothy would have been one of these elders that was appointed early on. It makes me think so, as much as Paul picked him up and really worked with him, but we have no way of knowing that. And so, looking at the first journey compared to the second journey, in the second journey, and this one shows it starting in Jerusalem after Jerusalem Council, where they come back up, had their little thing in Antioch, and then Paul and Barnabas had their thing with John Mark and split, and Barnabas went down to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas went on up. And this time they went by land. They went up through And there's Tarsus is where Paul was from, if I remember correctly. And so they would have hit some of his homeland and went back through that same time. And it's during that first part of that second journey where he picks up Timothy. I'm going to step back just a little bit and look at the Jerusalem Council letter. So hopefully I don't lose you guys through all the shifting back and forth. But so when for the whole reason that Paul got stoned was because, you know, he was not preaching circumcision. He was different than the Jews, and so they went down to Jerusalem to have this council with the Jerusalem church, and they come up with a letter, and I have preceding the letter and then the letter in this text here, and this is out of Acts 15, and we're just touching on this a little bit to get a concept of what's going on here. "But it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren, with the following letter." And here's the letter. "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch," that's the Antioch is in Syria, "and Syria, the whole area, and Cilicia." And let's just back up a little bit. So Cilicia is this area right here, which would have been Paul's area, would have been just north of Antioch. It doesn't even mention Galatia here or the area up here. So I'm not sure how that relates, but it says, "Greetings to these." Verse 24 there. "Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions." So it was obviously not this bad teaching was not coming from the church in Jerusalem. Verse 25. "It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth." So basically, with the letter, they're sending people so they can verify that, yeah, this is truly the way it's going to be. "For it seemed," verse 28, "for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from what has been strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So that's the letter that Silas took it back up to, Silas and Judas, with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch. And in Antioch, so they were sent off, they went up to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." And then I skipped here a little bit. That's where Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul didn't want to have it because John Mark had left them in their first missionary journey. And it was enough of a dispute that Barnabas went off to Cyprus, and Paul went on his second missionary journey, taking Silas along. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 4, says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them the observance of the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. I'd read that in one of my first slides. So that was their mission, at least initially, was to share the letter, that the Church of Jerusalem had come up with. And so here's just a bigger overview. They get up there and I'm just going to go to the next slide. It's zoomed in a little bit more. So they pick up Timothy in Lystra. They go up Iconium. It sounds like he was known in that region, so I'm not sure. It sounds like he hung out both places. And this time they, after hitting Antioch, they wanted to go to Asia, but for whatever reason, the Lord directed them different. So they headed up to Bithynia. However you say that, Lord redirected that. And so then they were going to go down to Mysia, and the Lord redirected that and ended up in Troas. And they're like, you know, what are we supposed to be doing here? And that's where the Macedonian call came. And it's also ironic, that's where Luke got picked up. And it's where the words start saying we in Acts. And so we just assume that's where Luke joined the ministry. And it's interesting how God guided. I mean, there's plenty of places for them to evangelize, and later they would through there. But the second missionary journey, God took them up to Troas and then called them over to Macedonia. And so, Timothy was with Paul as he went up. Went to Philippi, was jailed with Silas, and that whole episode, he was with him when they started the church at Thessalonica, when they were at Berea, and then Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea for a while. It says Berea, I'm wondering if some of it wasn't Thessalonica as well, maybe back and forth some, because one of the first letters for Timothy was to Thessalonica. So there was definitely something going on there. But Paul went down to Athens, talked to Mars Hill, all that, jumped over to Corinth, and then Timothy and Silas met him at Corinth at some point after that. So even at that point, that's what makes me think that maybe Timothy did have some training before or some idea. Of course, he had Silas there with him, I guess, when they were left. But he would have got a lot of training under Paul and Silas up through here and then left with Silas for this church. And I think part of the reason they separated is Paul's life was getting threatened pretty good, but the other two could stay a little longer without quite as much issues. Paul was in Corinth for about a year and a half on his second journey there, so I'm not sure when Timothy came back, but we'll go through this a little bit later too, but it almost seems like 1 Corinthians was carried by Timothy, like the letter was actually carried by Timothy with some of the words in it. So he would have joined, I would have guessed he would have been there at least some time, or a good section of that time to get acclimated with the Corinthians church and knowing each other. And they did a quick visit at Ephesus, and then he traveled back down to Jerusalem again to report, and then started his third missionary journey from Antioch again. And this was one of the things I was not familiar with until doing the study about Timothy, is at different points, as I kind of alluded to, Paul was sending out Timothy on his own to these, or maybe with some helpers, to these different churches. It mentions it in Thessalonians and Corinth and Philippians, and then also it says he was leader at Ephesus in 1 Timothy, or it says they left him at Ephesus to take care of some problems. But the interesting thing is, I don't know if I'd want to be Timothy, because most of the deals where he was going out there to straighten up bad theology and messed up thinking, and I guess Thessalonica, they were just getting a report on how they were doing, and that one actually came back really good. But we'll go through some of those. So I guess part of the thing I wanted to bring out here too, on their third missionary journey, they came through Ephesus, and so at some point Paul went to Macedonia and left Timothy at Ephesus. And I don't know if it was during the third missionary journey or if it was at another point. And I say at another point because there is a little bit of unclear thought or what actually happened when Paul went to the prison in Rome until his death. There seems to be like a pretty good amount of years there, more than what he would have just been sitting in prison for and not got more information from. But anyway, so some people think he got released from Rome, went, did a lot more ministry, maybe even over to Spain. The one early church writer said he made it to the west part of the known earth, basically, which Rome doesn't really seem like the west, furthest west part. But that, whatever, we don't know that for sure. And then in Second Timothy, he mentions that he left a coat and some documents and stuff in Troas. So maybe he got captured again at Troas, or maybe on his return trip here he left it. We don't know. But just some, I'm getting more onto Paul's their life there. But anyway, he left Timothy to take care of Ephesus at one point. And I'll just mention this first. Ephesus was a huge city. It was 250,000 population. So Fort Wayne, or if we put South Bend, Mishawaka, Granger, and Elkhart together, we get about the same population of what Ephesus was, which is way bigger than I imagined before. And it was a very popular place. It was the capital of Asia Minor there, and they had the god that I can't think of its names right now, but that a lot of people worshipped and came to Ephesus to worship. Okay, so let's look at these journeys or mission appointments that Paul sent Timothy on. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 7. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But we see here that Timothy brought a good report. It says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. So that was an encouraging time for Paul through Timothy. And then here in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 4:14-21, says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And then later in 1 Corinthians 16:10, says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. So this, it could have went on a little bit quicker than what Timothy did, but it could have been Timothy who visited. But he was obviously going to check out the church for Paul. And in Philippians 2:19-24, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. That's pretty, talking pretty highly of him. I have no one like him who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. And Philippians is one of the more joyful epistles, and so, Paul was looking forward to go back and see the Philippians, even though he started out in jail there. And then the last place that we see specifically is from 1 Timothy. It says, I urge you, this is verse 3 from the first chapter, I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogy, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge, and I think I got this a little later. I'm gonna skip the rest. I'll read this a little later. I have when I start with the overview of 1 Timothy. But this is just in verse 3 there. It says, I was going to Macedonia, and you remain at Ephesus. So here again, don't know at what point that was, but he would have, I don't know if it was during this time where he would have went back and forth to all these different towns, but it would have been Corinth is one, Thessalonica and Philippi is another, and he might have did those all in one trip. We don't know that, but he was definitely actively reporting back to Paul what was going on there. Now here's something else that I found very interesting that I did not know about Timothy, but he was mentioned in most of Paul's salutations in his epistles. So there wasn't in Galatians, which was one of the first ones, And it wasn't in Ephesians. And Titus was the other pastoral one, so it was just Paul writing to Titus. And then obviously not in 1 and 2 Timothy because it was written to Timothy. But in Romans, there's a greeting at the end. It says, Paul says that Timothy greets you when he was writing to the Romans. And then all the rest of them, 1 Corinthians, actually doesn't talk about, I don't think that one actually has him in the salutation, but it talks about him quite a bit through Corinthians. 2 Corinthians starts out, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And Galatians, Ephesians are missed. Philippians, Paul and Timothy. Colossians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Both 1st, 2nd Thessalonians includes Silvanus, but which is probably Silas. And obviously none in 1st, 2nd Timothy or Titus. And then Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. I did not realize, I don't know if I'd just been sleeping all these years or what, but I didn't realize that Timothy was so closely involved with Paul's in these letters. So that was kind of a quick overview of who Timothy is. I'm sure there's a lot more, but kind of where he originated from and a few things. And now I want to do a pretty fast overview of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is divided into four sections. First chapter gives Timothy's commission by Paul. He's supposed to go straighten out these Ephesus, or these people in Ephesus. And chapter 1 and 2 has certain instructions about that, what's going on, and kind of gives a little bit of groundwork for that. And then it comes back in chapters 4 through 6a, talk about the same things again and gives a little more in-depth ideas. So it's kind of giving instructions. And then the last part, he commissions him fully. So you kind of commission at both ends and instructions in the middle. So section 1, chapter 1, and it's basically, I kind of switched up the words here a little bit, but Timothy's commission explained. It says, greetings, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And here he goes in, warning against false prophets right out of the gate. As I urge you, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So there's obviously some people that were teaching different doctrine, and he needed to take care of them. Nor to devote themselves to myth or endless genealogy. Not sure what all the myths were, but maybe Greek related myths, or could be endless genealogies, could be the early Old Testament writings of all these genealogies trying to get something out of it that they were wasting their time on, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And here's his aim. The aim is our charge is love. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. How can you go wrong if you have that kind of aim? I guess if you don't hit the aim, but it's a good thing to strive for. Then verse 6, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding, either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So these are the false teachers that he's supposed to address. They've got some things going whack. Now, I'm not going to go through all 1 Timothy, but I am going to go through the first chapter there. So 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, talks about the law. It says, now we know that the law is good, and this is Mosaic law. If one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexual immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And so he's just doing a quick synopsis of, well, he just said that these people are teaching the law, but they don't know it. They don't understand the law. And I'm assuming that they were also the Judaizers that were trying to keep all of the Jewish laws. I don't know if that's specifically the case here. But Paul says, the law is for discovering sin, not for the God's covenant directly with the Jewish people and what they had to do as Jewish people. So when the law is used correctly, it is good. So now we're going to end in a poem. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then Paul inserts a little poem and glorifies the King of Ages. To the King of Ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is kind of the encouragement to Timothy at the end of his commission. And then he goes into more instructions in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, pray and give thanks for all people in all places. Talks about kings in every place, because God wants all to be saved and wants us to live as peaceably as possible. And that's very summarized. That probably should say verses 1 through 7. Verse 8 starts addressing men who were angry and quarreling when teaching. I think that's what it means when it says lifting up holy hands. In their teaching, it says, do not quarrel and be angry when you do that. They were not teaching truth. It says, pray for understanding and how to overcome. And the next verse, verse 9, likewise, women had bad understanding of the gospel and were not adorning themselves in respectable apparel. They were flaunting their dress and not respecting everyone in the church. He said that they should adorn themselves with modesty and self-control. And then also in verse 10, they should dress godly and adorn themselves with good works. So obviously they were more concerned about their dress, and potentially these same women are women that show up later, as in a later chapter of that were maybe the young widows that were taking advantage of the system and just blabbing and going around and being lazy and getting in a mess, not living pure lives. Okay, verses 11 through 15, Paul says he wanted women to be respectful and learn quietly and submissively from the men. He does not permit them to teach or exercise authority over men. In Genesis, man was formed first, so is the head, and the serpent deceived Eve and became a transgressor. I agree with the one person that says this is a place where he agrees with Peter, saying some of the things that Peter said, or some of the things Peter said, that some of the things that Paul taught were a little bit hard to understand. I'm not exactly sure what all he's coming out there, but it does end that section with women need to continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. And of course, there's a number of different interpretations on what degree women should be permissive to, allowed to teach in church. But we'll leave that as it is. Chapter 3, still part of the second section. It talks about the qualifications of an overseer, which is the ESV version. King James Version says bishop. So this, chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. And ESV, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone desires the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. And it goes on to say, give quite a list of things to live up to if you are going to be an overseer or a bishop. And then follows that up with qualifications for deacons and gives quite a list of how you should live if you are a deacon or someone that you want to make a deacon. And then it ends this section with a poem, and I jumped one ahead. So the last verses 14 through 16, the mysteries of godliness. You should know how the church should behave. That last section was telling Timothy this is how the church should behave. And then it ends verse 16 with the poem, the story of Christ. He kind of puts it in a nutshell. It says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. It's kind of a really neat little poem. And section 3, first part of that, again, some more bad theology. Starts out with some will depart from the faith. They are devoting themselves to learning from demons and bad spirits. They forbid marriage, eating certain foods, etc. But everything God created is good, and if received with thanksgiving, is made holy through the word of God in prayer. It's a pretty interesting statement that he makes through those verses. 6 through 10, be a good servant of Christ, Jesus. Godliness is of value in every way. And 11 through 16, don't let people despise your youth. Live right as an example for them. Keep on and watch yourself, and you will save both yourself and your hearers. So just an encouragement to Timothy to live right, not only for yourself, but for your hearers. And I just popped in verse 10 here. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And chapter 5, and then the first two verses are part of the second verse. in chapter 6, finishes out this third section. It's instructions to the church. Here again, instructing, working with different age groups with honor. It talks about older, younger, women, different ones. And here's where he was dealing with widows. And he says, make sure it's a true widow. I think he even says over 60, doesn't have family that can support her. Because apparently these younger ones were taking advantage of the system and being lazy and gossipers and going around sleeping and all kinds of crazy stuff that shouldn't be done in the church. So he was saying they should just get married and live a wholesome life instead of sponging off the church, I think is basically the short version of it. Verses 17 through 25. Gives instructions for elders and keeping oneself pure. I said it this way, take medicine as needed or wine for the stomach. He just puts in that little thing that his, I think he was dealing with people that were getting drunk, but Paul was like, well, but you have a stomach ache or stomach issues, you should probably drink a little wine for that or medicate it. It says your sins will be It also goes on to say that your sins will be found out at some point, may not be right away, maybe later. Also, good works will be found out one time or the other. And I just note, which do you want found out, your good works or your sins? Both of them will be found out, but how you want to live. And then the first two verses of chapter 6 just talks a little bit about slaves not honoring their masters, and then vice versa, saying that slaves need to honor their masters, even if they're both Christians, and vice versa, masters or slaves. And here it was, I don't think the slaves in those days were quite like we would have had, like the blacks had to deal with in America. It was more like hired hands. It was still a slave, but there was a lot more, you were just working for the master in a lot of ways. There was some actual pretty nasty slave practice going on too, but generally speaking, slaves were treated better than what we might think about today. And then lastly, or not quite lastly, but in the last chapter, false teachers again and true commitment. This is Paul's final commission. Correct those false doctrines. He lists a bunch of sins and the deception that godliness brings wealth, like health, wealth, gospel. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So you can have great gain. It doesn't necessarily bring great wealth. And then 6:11 through 21, fight the good fight of faith. Pursue righteous living. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness are to be pursued. And then in that is the doxology. And I'm including a couple verses before it. I think it's usually only to verses 15 and 16, but I liked the kind of the introduction to it. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of our Lord Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be glory and eternal dominion. Amen. Maybe I'm wrong with that. Maybe that isn't the actual doxology we normally do. I'm not sure. I read this one again. I was thinking it was, but it might be a different. It's similar to what we normally refer to our doxology. And then in conclusion, he ends 1 Timothy 6:17 through 21. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are all to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. And I'll just interject here. That potentially is a deposit that he was going to take to the Jerusalem church, because there was an offering lifted that he took to the Jerusalem church when he went. Don't know. If it is, that makes me think that 1 Timothy was written a lot quicker than the end of his life, because it would have been part of his third missionary journey. But anyway, not sure exactly what that is. And then avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Isn't that something we need to listen to today? We have so much knowledge that is not based on Christian or on godly thoughts and are very false. It says avoid that, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. So, went a little longer now. I was wondering if I could keep it very short, but looks like I'm at 50-some minutes. So anybody have a quick thought on what kind of character? We don't really see Timothy's character trait per se, but maybe we can read between the lines. You have anything you want to share about that, or any of the three, commitment or his responsibility to the early church? There was one thing I didn't bring out that I noticed. He did have a point in time where he was, hands were laid on him, and some gift, I don't know if it was a gift of prophecy, it talked about prophecy in the thing, but it didn't necessarily say that's what his gift was given. But he was given some kind of gift, and said Paul admonished him to not forget to use it. That was given. So I don't know. That was part of it too, but anyway, anything else?
Mm-hmm. And so I think it's true, like, he probably was timid, so either it was hard for him to confront these wrong thoughts, or maybe also it was a big, you know, potential place that he could stumble in believing some of those false teachers, maybe. But obviously, Paul did have a ton of respect for him, so. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right.
I tend to think that Timothy was always filled with God's presence and the Holy Spirit, because how else can a timid person just go out and take care of all the church problems? And so Paul connected that with Timothy. This man can do it. Timothy may have felt timid or not qualified, but he with confidence went with God's presence and leading with him.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Right. Mm-hmm.
Paul says to encourage him in his youth, and I think youth was important for the amount of energy it took.
we can continue after this too, but let's just have a word of prayer. God, I just want to thank you for your love and your care, and just help us to learn from Timothy to be willing to do what you bid, do what you're calling us to do, and so many things that didn't look like a desirable life, and Paul mentions several times about it. It took affliction and took a lot of stress to make the mission work, but they stuck with it, and just help us to follow your guiding. Just pray this in your name. Amen.